chapter 2, starting from verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Continuing with Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to verse 18. We come to this message and appeal for consistency. Consistency is something to be worked at. To some degree, every one of us is inconsistent. And we desire to be people who show greater consistency in spiritual matters. A person who is consistent will do what he professes. You don't profess to believe something and you don't do it, then that is not consistency. Consistency speaks also of regularity. You can't be a consistent person if you do not regularly do what you believe in. It is no good one moment doing something and then the next moment you don't. Then you come back to it again and people wonder, you know, I expected him to be doing this, but he's not. So you see here that consistency is so important. It does affect our witness to others. And we must see it in the light of what the Apostle Paul has been teaching to the Christians in Philippi. We take it from chapter 1, verse 27. We were told there, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then he went on to explain what it means. Then the next appeal was to apply this truth, conduct worthy of the gospel in the church. The church was looked upon corporately. Many passages in the Bible apply to the Christians corporately. In other words, the Christians are looked upon as a whole, not individually. So although the church as a whole is made up of individual Christians, often the teaching of the Bible is addressed to Christians as a whole. It is God's desire that a person who is converted is added to the membership of the church, and as a church, we are taught these many things. So how are we to have conduct worthy of the gospel? In chapter 1, verse 27 onwards, we are told to stand fast in the faith. You can't stand fast in the faith together. We have seen that the picture is that of a battle. So the battle lines are drawn in the old days, if you have watched some of these battle films. In the old days, they don't use guns and cannons. So they use swords and they use spears, and they have to carry shield. And then in those days, as the battle lines are drawn, you see the two army marching faster and faster, and then they clash, you see. And there will be different battle formation. So one well-known formation is the arrowhead formation, where you march forward, and at like an arrowhead, you try to break the enemy into two. And as you manage to break the enemy into two, you encircle them. And that will be one tactic, okay. So this is what it was like in the old days. And when you're clashing, you must stand in line. You must not stand out of line. The moment one person stands out of line, you discover that is a weak point which the enemy will exploit and they will break through. So all of us must stand in line. Huh? All stand steadfast, not be moved. And why do we stand steadfast? It is in order not to be pushed back. But do we just stand there stationary? No, we strive together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, after standing against the first onslaught of the enemies, then we must aim towards moving forward together. And you can't move forward alone. You must move forward together. So you see here that standing steadfast for the faith of the gospel, striving together for the gospel, was addressed to the church as a church, not to individuals. Then this truth of living worthy of the gospel continues in chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4. We are to remain united if we allow ourselves to be disunited. If we allow just one person to cause problems in the church, you discover that again the enemy of souls will come and exploit that. Therefore, we have to have a lowliness of mind to think of others as better than ourselves. Have that sort of mindset in the church. Then we are given the example of Jesus Christ. We are to imitate him in chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 11. Christ, who was the glorious Son of God, came to take upon himself the form of man. And he was obedient to the Father to the point of death. And why did Jesus Christ do that? Why did he empty himself, as it were, of his glory to come to live in the form of man and to die on the cross? It was out of his love. God sent his only begotten Son to this world out of love. The love talked about in the Bible is the self-giving love, agape. And Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for his people because of that self-giving love. So you see here that we are to imitate Christ in his love. His love was shown by his coming to us to die for us. Now the thought continues. You are to live worthy of the gospel. But the apostle now focuses on the individuals who make up the church. And today's passage is addressed more to individual believers in the church. We have to live in a certain way because the whole is made up of the individual. If the individual were not strong, the whole will not be strong. You discover that a bridge can be made at that weak point. You know the story of the dikes in the Netherlands and how a hole began to appear and the water from the sea began to come in, and that boy went in to pluck his finger in and waited for people to come and repair that. And he was there through the night in the cold, see, until he was discovered the next day. But that boy became a hero because he saved that the whole city by poking his finger in the hole. But just think, why is that hole so critical? It's a small hole. But that boy understood that that hole was the beginning of a bigger bridge, and very soon the whole dike, the whole dam will collapse and many people will die. So he understood that. That's why he put his finger in to stop that hole from getting bigger. Now, here we want to note that individuals in the church do matter. We want to see how the apostle applied conduct worthy of the gospel to the individual Christian. Individual Christians are expected to live in a certain way. And here we summarize the teaching under 3 points. In verse 12 to verse 13, we learn the first point. It is expected of Christians to persevere in the faith. We are told in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now, obedience to whom? Not to Paul. You might wrongly think that Paul wanted them to obey him. No, Paul told them to imitate. He tells us to imitate him as just as he imitated Jesus Christ. But the obedience is to God. Just as Jesus Christ obeyed God to the point of death, so we are to obey God. So Paul, in his time in Philippi, preached the gospel. There were those who were converted. When they were converted, they were constituted as a church. And as a church, they have been functioning all these 10 years since it was founded. And at the time when Paul was in prison and wrote this epistle to them, it was some 10 years later. And they were still found obedient to the word of God. And Paul was very heartened by that. His heart was full of rejoicing for that. And here he's exhorting them, "Beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Yes, continue living that life of obedience to the word of God. If you love the Lord, then you obey His command. If you really love God, then you will obey His word. So Paul knew that these were true believers. They have proven themselves. That's why they have been consistent in obeying the word of God. And in particular, make sure that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this phrase constitutes a problem to people, because throughout the Bible, it is very clear that salvation is not based on our effort. We are not saved by our good works. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we know that the word grace means that God shows His mercy to unworthy sinners. We have not earned our salvation. God freely gives it to those who are undeserving. And you come to benefit from that salvation. You come to enjoy that salvation through faith in Christ. So faith is the instrument of receiving the blessing of salvation. And faith, of course, is together with repentance. When there is true faith in Jesus Christ, there will be true repentance from sin. And if there is true repentance from sin, there will be true faith in Jesus Christ. There are many who profess faith in Christ, but they have never repented of their sins. They are cocky. They continue to be selfish, self-centered. In their life, you can see the me is first. Whoa, the I is at the center of their life. See? And we have already seen this time again, that one way, one clear way by which you may know yourself whether you are truly converted is to see how you live. Do you put God first? Do you put others second? And do you put yourself last? You see? A truly converted person will think of the glory of God. Everything he does, he would be thinking, does this please God? I would like to glorify God in all that I do. So his thinking is to glorify God. Then he thinks of edifying others next, and especially the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has laid down his life for his people, the church. And of course, if you are one of them, you will have the same heart as your Lord, and you would love his church. And you would consider whether your life is building up the edifying to other people or not. Or your life is a stumbling block to others. Now you would be thinking of that. And often it is that the true believer, in the quietness of his life, he has to be self-denying. See, yes, self-denial is part and parcel of discipleship. You can't be a true disciple without carrying your own cross and following Jesus Christ. Is that not the teaching of the Bible? If it is the teaching of the Bible, why question this truth? That you must think of others next. The glory of God first, then the good of the church next. You see? Now this is a clear test of whether you are a true Christian or not. And don't be surprised if among us here there are many who call yourself Christians. You think all these years you have been Christians. In fact, you're not. Really, you're not. You're being exposed and you don't like it. But remember, this is a teaching of the Bible, that a true believer lives for God's glory and he seeks to edify others and he thinks of his own good next. It is not that he neglects his own good. No, he thinks of his own good. And that's why a passage like this is given, that you must think of your own good. Good in what way? You must make sure, in this first point, that you persevere in the faith. See? And here, we know that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But salvation has its different aspects. We know that salvation, look at overall, is not by our works. It is not dependent on our effort. It is not dependent on your good works. You can never be saved by your good works. You must repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are the means by which you receive this free gift of salvation from God. God freely gives it to you. But remember, it has cost God dearly. It cost him his son. He gave us of his son to die on the cross when we are so undeserving. And here is this gift of salvation offered to undeserving sinners. And in order for you to benefit from this salvation, you must repent and you must believe. So repentance and belief in Christ are like the two hands that are stretched out to receive that free gift. The hands that stretch out to receive the gift has not contributed to the gift itself. Salvation is totally the work of God. But we still need to repent and believe. Otherwise, we will not enjoy that salvation. So if there is true faith, there will be true repentance. If there is true repentance, there will be true faith in Jesus Christ. But always be clear that your repentance and your faith do not contribute to salvation at all. It is Christ who saved us. But now look at it from another angle. Salvation has its past, its present, and its future aspects. So look at salvation as a whole. It's a free gift of God to us. Look at it from another angle. You discover it consists of these stages. There is the past stage where you have repented. You have now come to faith in Christ. That is over. Now you are living the Christian life. So this is being addressed at the moment. And how you live now has an effect on the future. And while your salvation is secure, if you are a true believer, God desires to use your present life as the means by which you secure your future. And it is like what we say about salvation earlier. It's totally the work of God in Jesus Christ. But you still have to repent and believe. Repentance and belief are the hands that are put forward to receive that gift. They are necessary. You do have to repent. You do have to believe in Christ. But understand this. They are necessary only for you to enjoy that salvation. They do not contribute to that gift of salvation. So also, God requires us to live in a certain way to secure our future. But understand that we are able to do certain things only by the power of God working in us. God has ordained this as the means. And that's why you must look at the two verses together. We are told, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So put the two together, the two verses, it belongs together. It's one verse, okay? It's one sentence, two verses, you see? So you come to understand, now, I get it. And why do people have difficulty over this matter? Because of picking verses and looking at them out of context, failing to see them as a whole. When you see them as a whole, you discover there's no problem. God is using the means to secure the end. The end is that we will safely arrive in heaven. That is future, the future aspect of our salvation. But he wants us presently to act, to do certain things that are essential for you to continue in the faith. But you say salvation is by grace, but it is the work of God in us. Yes, it is a free gift of God to you, but God desires to use this as the means. And as you work, God is at work in you. You're able to work only because God is at work in you. Okay? So put another way, we must persevere in the faith. We must not give up easily. And as we persevere in the faith, God preserves us in faith. When we say God preserves, we are looking at it from God's point of view. God is preserving us. But God uses the means of us persevering, not giving up, continuing in the faith, to preserve us. And the same truth is seen in how we serve God. And the same apostle in the other epistle to the Colossians, if you turn to the next epistle, Colossians, remember he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians at the same time when he was in prison, in the same imprisonment. And in Colossians chapter 1, you look at how Paul says he ministers the gospel. He has been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be his ambassador, to preach the gospel. And then you look at chapter 1, verse 27. from verse 26, he preached a mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul knew that God has chosen certain people to be saved. And yet God wants to use a person like him to preach the gospel. And therefore, what did he do? He preached the gospel, and he did not preach it half-heartedly. He preached by laboring. And the word to labor means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. He labored. See? He worked wholeheartedly. Yes, if you examine the original Greek word, it means that. It means to work hard to the point of exhaustion. And that was what Paul did. And it involved struggle. Struggle against his own laziness. Struggle against his bodily weakness. Struggling against the hindrances of the enemies of the gospel. Against the political situation at that time. Against so many things. He has to strive. So as he labored, he was striving, struggling. And as he labored and strove, God was at work in him mightily. So you see now, practically what it means is this. When God gives us a thought about something that is in accordance to his will, we must act upon it. See? You can't just expect God to somehow show you special sign. His word is sufficient. Take an example. If I were in the bus, or if I were flying in the aeroplane, and the thought came to me that, hey, this young man next to me, shall I witness to him? You know very well the teaching of the Bible. We are to make disciples of all the nations. So clearly that thought is in line with God's will. Along the way, you will have to talk to the person and bear witness to him. See? And it is as you talk, you discover one thing leads to another. See? And if you have not begun this conversation, you would not have met him later in the same city, and you would not have gotten to know perhaps his father, and who perhaps along the way is going to be converted, and along the way is going to be used by God in his own nation, and so on. You see? And the chain of reaction would not have been there if you have not taken the first step. And it is the same in determining God's will in many things else in life, in many other areas. You are wondering, see, what should I do next? Should I find myself a job? Or should I choose somewhere to go to study? Okay, this thought has come to you. So what else need you do? Of course, you have prayed. God, show me, guide me. Eh? And you know that studies or work is something good. God does not want his people to be idle. So what do? So you begin to search. Oh, the computer is there. Search out the various universities or search out the various work. Or call up your friends. Hey, the last time you mentioned that there is work available, is it still there? What is the nature of the work? Do I fit in, do you think? Can I come along to see the person? Say, now, the first step has to be taken. If the first step is not taken, there will be no other factors coming in to help you determine the second step. See? While we plan ahead, take the first step. What is the first step that needs to be taken? So those who have a wrong view of seeking God's guidance will sit down and do nothing, waiting for a special sign. Okay? Now you must understand that God's word is sufficient to guide us. And as we weigh up the various factors that come into play at the moment, take that first step, and you discover that other factors will come into play, then you can take the second step. Those who are inert, those with no inertia, those who are lazy, those who are mystical, those who are just waiting for signs, they get nowhere. They get nowhere. Okay? So here Paul is very clear about this matter. You have begun well. continue in your race. Continue on. For how long? Continue on until the race is finished. We have heard before, new broom sweep clean. Don't be like those who begin well. At the beginning of the race, whoa, the legs are swinging, springing, you see, with a smile on their faces. Then the next round, you discover the smile is gone. They are already going slow. And the danger is that, you're so tired, people are passing me by. You're thinking of giving up. But no, the Christian race is not who arrives first. The Christian race is whether you finish or not. Okay? Prizes will be given to all who finish, not all who arrive first. Often it is those who think they are first, they will be last, and the last will be first. What is important is that you persevere, you don't give up. There are so many things in life that tend to hinder us in the Christian race. There are so many things that tend to discourage us, causing us to be downcast. You don't know what it is like to be downcast. See, you want sympathy from me now. I'm sorry, I can't give you sympathy. See, that's not the teaching of the Bible. Okay? We are compassionate people. We help people in genuine needs. But remember, when it comes to the Christian race, we must move on. We must run the race. We must persevere. You know what it is like for parents to see their children grow up? We want them to become independent, to be able to take care of themselves. We don't want to have the mistaken notion that we must continue to babysit them, clean their backside and tell them to brush their teeth each morning. No, we must allow them to grow and grow like the mother bird pushing the baby bird from the nest. You know the story? See, the mother bird will push the baby bird out of the nest and cause the baby bird to fall from one branch to another. Why? Because the mother bird knows the wings, the feathers are grown already. It should be exercising and flapping about. You see? And so it needs a bit of a nudge. And so as the bird comes out of the nest and is being pushed from one branch to another, you discover he begins to flap. And then today, that's a good exercise. Tomorrow, the same thing. And soon the wings are strong enough. Soon the little bird has to be flying. You see? You can't be mothering your child forever. All true fathers, all true mothers, all good parents who understand this teaching will want their children to one day be independent. See? But independent in the right sense, not in a worldly sense. And in a sense, from one point of view, the word independent is very misleading. We would rather say we continuously be dependent on our God. That is what we want our children to be. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants the Philippian Christians to be. He wants to nudge them like a mother bird. He has a fatherly heart towards these Philippian Christians. We have seen that from the beginning of the epistle. See, there's such love for them. He was the founding pastor of the church. He continued to take care of the believers. He continued to write to them to exhort them. He was concerned for them. He prayed for them often. Don't you pray for your children? Oh, see, if you are good only at scolding, giving instructions, and failing to pray, then we fail. We fail as Christian parents. Spend time in prayer for your children. Pray for them. In fact, if we shut our mouth more, don't be scolding them all the time. Don't be giving them directions. You do this. Why didn't you do that? You see, if we stop less of that and pray for them more, you discover changes will come. God will answer our prayers. And Paul here is pushing them to trust in the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to grow, to continue on. See, to work out your own salvation. Yes, he has been used by God to proclaim the gospel and they have come to faith. But you must work out your own salvation. Why? Because it is God who is working in them to do for his good pleasure. See? So persevere. Persevere. In another part of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we have to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There, the writer is using the Olympic Games as the picture. People are running, say, running, running. And then in the final round, the white tape is out. So the runner is just aiming to touch that white tape to end the race. But in the Christian race, there is a slight difference. We don't look straight, we don't look down, we look up. We look to Jesus, we look to Him. We finish our race only when we arrive in heaven. That's why you don't give up while you're on earth. Don't say we don't understand. Don't look to us for understanding. Look to the Lord. He is our high priest who has been tempted in all points as we have, but without sinning. See, look to Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Him. So as a good spiritual father, Paul was trying to urge the Philippian Christians to push them like a mother bird out of the nest, to be more dependent on the Lord rather than on him, the Apostle Paul. Okay? So it is not independence in a worldly sense, in a carnal, natural sense, but rather it is independence in which we are trusting the Lord. So in that, from that point of view, the word independent does not describe it well. We don't want our children to grow up independent in the carnal sense, where they think too highly of themselves and of their own ability. Then they become proud and they offend people in their lives. And along the way, you know, when you offend people, you don't get away so easily. One day they are going to be harmed if they are too cocky. Now, we don't want that. Now, equally, we don't want our children to be bullied by people. We want them to be able to stand tall. Now, how do you achieve that balance? Huh? That self-confidence that is not natural, not carnal. It is for them to come to know the Lord. And when they fear God rather than fearing man, you discover they stand tall in the world, but they remain humble. They walk humbly before God and before man. So can you not see now why it is that the Apostle Paul was pushing these spiritual children of his to become dependent upon God rather than dependent on him, on himself? Okay. So let us move on. Second point, verse 14 to verse 15. It is expected of Christians to grow in holiness. Now look at verse 14. And verse 15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In some sense, Paul has done his part. He has preached the gospel, he has taught them all he could. Now he's urging them to continue on. He would still be there for them as long as he was on this earth. We have seen that already. He was hemmed in between to die, which is gain, or to continue on living in this world, which is for their benefit. And he said, because he thought of the glory of God, the edification of the church and himself last, he said, I will choose to remain for your sake. Okay? So he would be there for them for as long as he was on this earth. But he knew that they must not be dependent on him. They must learn more and more to be dependent on the Lord. So that was what he was pushing them to be. And here he's showing to them that as you grow in your walk with God, one thing you must not neglect is your holiness, holy living. In other parts of the Bible, it is stated positively. For example, we are to make sure that the fruit of the Spirit is seen in us. Faith, hope, love, and other things are to grow. Then in other parts of the Bible, we are told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are told to work while it is day and to make sure that we live in such a way, we build in such a way that it is with gold, silver, and precious stones and not with wood, hay, and straw that would be burned away at judgment seat of Christ. All these were positively given to encourage us. But there is a negative way of looking at things. Do all things without complaining and disputing. The mouth reveals the heart. There are times when people can pretend. They say nice words, but their hearts are wicked. They can pretend. Wait in their off-guard moment. Wait till stress comes into their life. Wait till a crisis occurs in their family and look at how they behave. See the words that come out of their mouth. The words truly reveal the state of the heart, because out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Paul is saying here, you see, watch out about your words, okay? It reveals your heart. And therefore, as you watch your words, remembering that your words can cause so much damage, watch out about your words, but also cure your heart. Cure your heart. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Complaining and disputing have to do with our words, but our words reveal the state of our hearts. Remember the wilderness wandering, how the people of Israel murmured, complained about everything and put the blame on Moses, and in fact they were complaining against God. And God heard. God was not pleased with the people. Okay? So here, complaining and disputing concerns the words that come out of our mouth. But wait a moment. See, if you try to cure the symptoms, the disease will remain. Have you correctly diagnosed the situation? This is where we focus on the wrong things. We major on minor things. In fact, this is not minor. It is quite serious, your words. But the point is that comparatively, look at the symptom and the root of the disease itself. You have to cure the root. So while you contain the damage that is coming forth from your mouth, cure your heart, and that you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault. But this is what we want to be. We have to be a certain type of person. And what sort of person in contrast to people in the world? We are light, light in a spiritually dark world. Elsewhere, we know what light is. Light is people who have come to faith in Christ, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And when we have come to faith in Him, we in turn become light of the world. And indeed, we are not just light of the world, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt that prevents decay, the salt that adds flavor to food. So the Christian life has an influence upon society. We prevent the decay. We cannot stop the decay, but we can prevent it from going too fast. And God has a purpose for all this. His work has to continue in the world. His people has to hear the gospel and be called out. And while waiting for all His people to be called out, God's people are being salt of the earth, influencing the world, preventing it from decaying faster than it otherwise would be. You see? And then salt also adds flavor to life. Where we live, we should be a positive influence in such a way that life becomes happier, a little bit more bearable. People have hope, have mercy, has love shown to them. See, that is what we need to be. Pray that God will make you a channel, not only of His truth, but of His love to the many broken-hearted around us. Many are bruised, many are confused, perplexed over the trials of life. And here we are. We have come to know the Lord. We have been ministered to by the gospel. So in many ways, we have the solution. It is like the beggar who has found found bread. And we have to tell other beggars where they can find bread. It's in Jesus Christ. See? And so where we live, we should minister the love of Christ to people. So there should be the flavor of the salt to the society, the community we live in. And then we have to be the light of the world. And so here we are told, we are blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as the light of the world. See? So it is by our life first. And you note there the order. You have to be a certain type of person first. See, how do you preach? By your life first. See, if you are not a certain type of person, then you can't do certain types of job. You can't expect a sickly man who is always having difficulty even walking to join the army. You expect him to march, but he's so skinny and he's falling over, he can't even walk properly. You expect him to march. You expect him to join the army, to hold arms, to be in combat. You have to be a certain type of person if you want to be useful in the God's the Lord's service. See? So that is why the focus is on what you ought to be. Watch your mouth, and from your mouth trace it to your heart. Watch your heart. Be holy. Be holy in this perverse generation. You are lights shining in this world. Okay? Be a certain type of person. Then next, you see, you must preach. You don't keep quiet. You have the truth. You see, holding forth the word of life. You say holding forth. He says they're holding fast. If you check up the original, the Greek word can be translated fast. It's not wrong. But from the context, there's another translation. The one word is translated fast, but it can also be translated forth. You see? And from the context, forth is better. Holding forth the word of life. You see? It is like you have light. What is the purpose of the light? It is to shine in the world. Therefore, don't just hold it fast and don't let go. It involves death, of course. If you let go, it's useless. The light falls to the ground, it's useless. You must hold fast, but it involves more than that. It's hold forth, hold it up, hold it forward, so that it shines in the world around you. So the context requires that we translate it as forth, which is better. You check up. If you're not convinced, you check up any good commentary. If you have a good version of the Bible with notes, you discover it is mentioned there. Okay? And so we would say, while it is not wrong to translate that word as first, it is better to translate it as forth, hold forth. See? Now, what happens when there are such individuals? We know that we are not perfect in this world, but we don't use that as an excuse. The Bible is constantly urging us forward that we are really living in a perverse and crooked generation. See? You say, but is there nothing to praise about the world? Of course there are good things, but all good things are due to the grace of God, in the common grace of God to the human race. Let's understand that. You see? But what we owe to God is our worship, but the world has not given it. What we owe to God is to obey Him, to live for Him, but the world has not given it to God. And you see, the world goes its own way and it becomes more perverse and more darker. It becomes darker. See? Left to itself, decline will come. Even non-Christians have noted that. They believe in what is called the second law of thermodynamics. Disorder increases with time. See? Let a system that is orderly be there. Let a good thing be there. And you discover with time it decays. With time it becomes chaotic. It's like that. But the Bible gives us the reason. It's because sin is in the world. We truly live in a wicked and perverse generation. But God has placed us here for a purpose. So the apostle chose to remain for the good of the Philippians, and he told the Philippians, for as long as you remain, run that race. See, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you to do His good pleasure. Then you see, the next thing is make sure you live a holy life, and then you hold forth the word of life. Preach by life, preach by word. It's not either or, it's both at the same time. And perhaps in that order, you have to be a certain type of person before you can preach effectively. Live a consistent life in order to preach consistently. Okay? Then we move on to the last section. It is expected of Christians to grow in usefulness. As we have noted, we witness by life, we witness by word. And as we have noted also, verse 16 there, is more appropriate to say holding forth the word of life rather than holding fast the word of life. By saying holding forth the word of life, we include also the idea of holding fast. You really have to hold fast the word. The moment you let go of the word, the moment you compromise on Christian teaching, you are useless. You are useless. You begin to lose your anchor. So you begin to lose your stand. See? We know what it is like to want to move something. You really have to shake it. You heard about the goalpost that was shaken by the naughty boys before it's pulled out. You see? And in many situations in life, it's like that. You know what it is to repair something and it's got stuck. So what do? Hammer here, hammer there, remove the dust, the rust. And then you discover soon it can move. Ah, then you can move it. See? And similarly, in many things in life. See? So in a boxing match, you say, oh, the person stands solid like anything. So how do we move him? Strike him, strike, make him move. See? Catch him at a point when he's in motion and he's unstable. See? Move him. Okay? But here, the idea is that you hold fast, but more than that, hold forth. And hold forth what? The word of life. You have been ministered life by hearing the word of God. Now others, if they are to get life, they must also hear the word of God. If you have found where to find bread, now you are surviving. Don't tell me, you just keep quiet and let people die. See? So the Christian gospel, the Christian life is so different. See? So different from the time we were unconverted. When we were unconverted, self was first. Anything good we want to keep to ourselves. And if we appear to be generous, it's out of our excess. You give out of your riches. Oh, you're more than enough. Now you give to the poor, you see. And people think that you're so generous. In fact, you're hoarding so much to yourself. Okay. We are like that. We were like that. But when converted, we are different. And especially in the matter of the word of life, we have been ministered life by the hearing of God's word. And do we hold it to ourselves, keep it to ourselves? No. What's the point of hoarding? And in fact, in many things in life, the more you hoard, the more likely they will rust away. And in the end, you also don't gain it. You hear of the mother who keeps all the mangoes. Why? It began all well because the mother thought, you know, all these children, before the mango is ripe, they begin to cut. So the mother hoards, keeps the mangoes. But she forgot about the mangoes. And they ripen and overripe them soon. Ah, I forgot about the mangoes. You take all the mangoes. It's too late. It's all rotten. See, how we regret it. Many things in life are meant to be used. They're meant to be used. Don't keep. It's like your Bible, the Word of God. Don't keep a shiny, nice new Bible in your hands, in your house. See, when we visit your house, we don't want to see a nice Bible that has not been touched. It's not good. It's not good. Not a good sign. Okay? The Bible is meant to be used. If we see it tattered, it's a good sign. It's a good sign. So don't pretend now. Go home and mess up your Bible, so that it appears tattered. That's not what we mean. We are saying daily you use it very carefully. It's precious. We don't want any page dog-eared. We don't want any page that's bent. And yet despite that, carefully reading the Bible over the years, you discover it becomes worn, it becomes tattered. That is a good sign. It shows that you have been using the Bible well. And so here, we are reminded of being salt and of the earth, light of the world. We are reminded of other truths, like faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, the word of God must go forth. Christians are expected to grow in usefulness. And of course, we grow in usefulness only when we are blameless, we are harmless. So life, our life must be right before God. Be holy people. See, be the people that we ought to be. Then make sure that you preach the gospel as well. Bring the word of God to others. And here, Paul wants to finish off by using the picture of running a race and of a workman or farmers who are laboring. See? Look what he says. Yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. This constant interaction, saying, look at me, I follow Christ, you imitate me. So he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And in this epistle, he's saying to them, you have acted in obedience in my presence. Continue well in obeying God, even in my absence. And here, like a mother bird, is pushing them. See, like work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, And he wants to close this section by saying, yes, I've been poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, this is a picture of the drink offering in the Old Testament. And while offering the animals to be burned before God, that offering, that animal has to be whole. You have to be brought before God. You can check that up in passages like Numbers chapter 15. Yeah? Numbers 15, where there is the offering. Let's look at Numbers 15 in the Old Testament. And we are told in verse 3 of Numbers 15, these words. Yeah? And you make an offering by fire to God, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd of the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah, fine flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, 1/4 of a hin of wine. As a drink offering you shall prepare with a burnt offering or the sacrifice of each lamb. And all the way down to verse 10, and you shall bring the drink offering, half a hin of wine as the offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So what is a passage like this saying to us? In the Old Testament, the believer who wants to show forth his gratitude to God, see, he brings the produce of his farm, he brings the produce of his herd, he brings the best, and then he offers it up to God. And this is burned before God. But it's not just the animal that is offered. There are the flour, the fine flour, the oil, the various spices that are added, all representing an aspect of worship. And all this in the Old Testament is the point of the coming of Jesus Christ, who one day will be the Lamb of God who will be offered up for us. And his offering up for us is like a sweet savor unto God in heaven. His offering is accepted by God on behalf of his people. So we who have faith in Jesus Christ are accepted by God not because of our works, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He fulfilled all the requirements of God by his death and by his resurrection. So we who are united to him by faith now has to live a certain life. Our life itself has to be a living sacrifice on the altar of God. So we are told in Hebrews 12 verse 1, before running the race, we are to live in such a way. And so you see here that what is being said is that Paul is saying, I have lived such a life. Just as you have imitated me in other areas, imitate me in this. And he has said, when I was present with you, you obeyed the word of God. Now I'm absent, continue obeying. And here Paul is saying, you look at my life overall. I've given of myself to serve the Lord. And you have experienced it. You have benefited from it. Among all people, you are one of the groups of people who have experienced how I have served God. See? And I would like you to see that is the way you should live as well. You should also imitate me in this area. So Paul is appealing for the same spirit, the same manner of life from the Philippians when he said this. Now, the same appeal comes to us today. How do we live for the Lord? You see? Not by words only, but by action. But what sort of action? Simply any action? Oh, people run around doing this, doing that, starting new projects, and all creating a nice Christian name, what Christian organization and so on. Wait a moment, stop all this. People are full of zeal, but they are full of a zeal that is without knowledge, without the knowledge of God's word. See? It is not your running around, your activism that God is pleased with. Where is your heart in the first place? Is your heart given over to God? And God's work must be done in God's way, not just simply in your own way. Don't argue like many people out there, you see. As long as our heart is sincere, what we do will be acceptable to God. But that is not a true teaching of the Bible. The Bible does not want sincerity of heart only, but he wants this correctness according to his word. You worship God in spirit, that is sincerely from your heart, but in truth, that is in accordance to his word. That is why I said, stop a moment. Don't think that your former classmate or your so-called Christian friends, they are showing such good examples. They are not. They are not. They are running around and starting this organization and that organization, starting this conference and that seminar and whatever, inviting you to them. Why is it that we don't encourage that? Why don't we encourage you to go to the marriage seminar and whatever organized by others? Because of the simple truth that those are full of zeal, but without knowledge. You see, what is the teaching of the Bible? The Bible's teaching is that God works through the local church. The Great Commission is a command of God to the local church to plant other local churches. There is only one organization God uses, and that is his church. You see? And the purpose is to build up the church of Jesus Christ. But we are helping the churches. Wait a moment. Who gives you the right to help churches? And in fact, you are in need of the church. And why do you set up yourself to be helping the churches? We say they are mistaken. They may be sincere. They may be full of zeal. But they are really without the knowledge of God's word. And here is one such passage reminding us that our zeal is to be channeled, not in our own way. We don't serve God in our own way. We serve God in the way he has prescribed. Look at the Great Commission again. It was a commission to the apostles. Any teaching given to the apostles is meant for the local churches to be planted later. Do we not understand that? Look, for example, the instruction on personal offenses given in Matthew chapter 18. If a brother offends you, you can talk to the person. If he refuses to listen, you bring witnesses. If he refuses to listen, you bring it where? Where? To the church. But my question to you is, where was the church at that time? There was no church as we know it later. It was only the apostles. The apostles were the church in embryo. It was the beginning of the church. So what was taught to the apostles were meant to be passed down to the churches to be planted later. And did not the Lord Jesus Christ look forward to the founding of churches? In the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, he prayed for himself. Then he prayed for the immediate apostles. Then he prayed for those who would come to faith through them. So the Lord was looking forward to those who were going to be saved. See, I remember the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the Lord's Supper. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we read that passage. He received what he received from the Lord. He passed on to the church. So how the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated, he received from the Lord. So what he received from the Lord, he passed to the local church. That is why we say that there are only two ordinances in the church, not seven like what is taught in the Roman Catholic Church. What are they? The Lord's Supper, baptism. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. See? And these are church ordinances. They may not be celebrated as you like. Again, don't follow those who just abuse the holy things of God. During marriage, or husband and wife have the Lord's Supper between themselves. Now, that is an abuse of an ordinance of the church. Yes. Of course, don't create a fuss when you go to a church wedding next time and you see that done. And you don't stand up and try and play the hero and disrupt the service. You're only a guest there. Okay? But given the opportunity, you have the opportunity to talk to the pastor conducting the service. Tell him, hey, I thought the Lord's Supper is meant for the church to show the unity of people in Christ and not for a wedding. See, similarly, the burning of candles in a wedding, all these are introduced by men. Where are we taught this? The Reformation removed all this, and here it's being introduced by so-called evangelicals again. Doesn't make sense. That is why a passage like this reminds us afresh. You want to serve God, serve in his way. God's work must be done in God's way. So the same appeal comes to us that we are to grow in usefulness, but make sure that your usefulness is in the way taught in the Bible. Okay? Let us summarize. What have we learned? Firstly, it is expected of Christians to persevere in the faith. Yes, life is tough. Life is difficult. There are so many trials we face with. Perhaps there are here those who are faced with trials even now. See? But we want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. How? By living consistently. And this is one area. It is expected of us to persevere in the faith. Have you been consistent in this area? Secondly, it's expected of Christians to grow in holiness. We must grow in holiness. We have to be different from others. If the Spirit of God is at work in us, we will be transformed. Guard your words, but more so, guard your hearts. Make sure that you have to be a certain type of person. Otherwise, in the off-guard moment, you are going to spew forth words that reveal your hearts. So the cure is not so much to contain your words and do damage control, but the cure is to deal with your heart. How do you deal with your heart? Of course, it is not in your power to change yourself. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to make sure that we are in the faith and we are growing in the faith. And finally, it is expected of us to grow in usefulness. In usefulness in the Lord's service. We just can't coast along in a Christian life, achieving nothing, progressing nowhere. See, why is it that in life we want to progress? Oh, when you finish primary school, you want to go to lower secondary. When you finish lower secondary, then you go to upper secondary. When you finish upper secondary, you go to high school, preparation for university. See, you go from one stage to another. In your job, you want promotion. In your job, you want to have exposure and you want to learn and you want to be the expert in your field. Nothing wrong with all this. But when it comes to the spiritual life, how come we are just satisfied with being stagnant? And is this a description of the attitude of anyone present here? Hey, we are on really sensitive ground here. Again, people feel that, you know, this church, this pastor, too much, you know. I remember that lady who made the appointment simply to complain. Huh? You see, the way you preach, your eyes are like eagle pouncing down on us. You see, I hope she's converted. You see, I hope she's converted by now, you see. But really, God's word has to be applied and God's word searches our hearts. And does it apply here to some people? Again, let me close my eyes. Is it you, my friend? Or is it you there? Yes, yeah, or this one there, or there, that one. I really haven't opened my eyes, you know. I'm not fooling around. I'm bringing home the point that we really must allow God's word to search our hearts. If we have the attitude of just being Christian and not being useful, not progressing, it's not good. Something is wrong there. So let us live a consistent Christian life, and may God help us to do so.